Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 5 this morning. And here is the word of the Lord. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, so that I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Now, this is classic Paul the Apostle, writing something very dense, writing something that on the first reading kind of makes you go like, what? And so I want to kind of lay out for you the structure of the passage before I start into the sermon proper. What he's doing is he's got four things that he does in this passage, or that he says that he's doing, and he does it for two purposes. That's how the passage is sort of structured. Let me just briefly go over the four things he does. You'll see in verse 1, he says, I want you to know. That's the first thing he does, is he desires. He desires, he wishes, he wants, he wills, and he wants them to know something, okay? The second thing he does is he talks about this struggle that he has. I struggle on your behalf. Now, this struggle is the idea of a fight. It's the idea of a conflict, okay? So he's in conflict on behalf of the Colossians, the Laodiceans, that's two different churches, and all those who have personally not seen my face. That would be you. That would be me. This struggle that Paul the Apostle is talking about right here is a struggle for all of us as believers, as Christians, and it is a struggle for ministry. That's what he's talking about. He wouldn't be talking about, I'm struggling to pay my taxes. He wouldn't be talking about, I'm struggling with my kids, they're misbehaving. He's talking about the struggle, the fight of faith that he's living. He is one who is an apostle of Christ, and you'll remember, only 13 apostles of Christ have ever existed, and no one else, because you must have been with them since the baptism of Jesus, all the way through the ascension of Jesus, and you must have visibly seen Jesus risen with your own eyes. Paul the Apostle was one untimely born, and so he saw Jesus after his resurrection, after his ascension, so he's an apostle of Christ. Therefore, he is giving to us revelation from God, which we call the Scriptures. So that's his struggle. The third thing that he does, he says this down in verse 4, he says, I say this to you so that no one will delude you. In other words, I'm giving you a warning. Because there's such a thing as persuasive argument. Now, this persuasive argument doesn't mean that it's a right, good, and logical argument. This has to do with rhetorical force. Do you know what I mean by rhetorical force? Here, let me tell you what I mean by rhetorical force. If I were to tell you, listen, you don't need to jump off the building, right? I know you're up there and you think you can jump off the building, but you can't. Because, listen, here's the facts about the human body. Here's the facts about gravity. And when the ground and the human body meet because of gravity, bad things happen. I'm lining out for you all the logic. That's one way to persuade and give arguments. Another way would be to look at you and say, don't jump off that building! That's a terrible idea! Rhetorical force has to do with how you say something, instead of the content of what you say. So Paul is warning them because he doesn't want them to be persuaded by people with rhetorical force. Because all these false teachers are coming in and they have all kinds of manipulative ways to try to capture people's minds and attentions. So what he's telling them in this passage, his aim with them, helps them to be able to fight against the false doctrine that they're hearing. And then the fourth thing that Paul does is right there in verse 5. He talks about being absent in the body. In other words, he doesn't see them, but he's there with them in spirit. He's just saying, I'm with you. I love you. I'm for you. I want good things for you. And he says, I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing. What is he rejoicing in? He's rejoicing in your good discipline and stability in the faith. Their pastor came to Paul and said, Paul, I've got false teachers all over the place, and the people are beginning to believe these things. And listen, these are good people. Their lives are well ordered. You got families that the Scripture orders their lives, and you got all kinds of things where they're ordering their life by the Word of God, and they're stable in the faith, and I'm afraid that they're going to be hoodwinked. And so Paul says, listen, I rejoice that things are going good for you, but I don't want you to be deluded. And so you need to know about the struggle that I'm having for you so that two things can happen for you. Does that make sense? Okay, well, good. Because if it doesn't, nothing else I'm going to say is going to make sense to you. So if not, you'll have to go back and listen to this. So Paul then puts forward two goals, two purposes, two things that he wants to see developed in the Colossians, Laodiceans, and everybody who has not seen his face personally. And the two things that he wants to see developed in their lives are unity and love, knowledge of Christ. So let's talk about this unity of in love, unity in love. First of all, let's talk about unity's foundation. What is the foundation to unity within the body of Christ? What is the foundation of unity within the body of Christ? It starts with the ministry of the Word of God saturating the inner man. What do I mean by that? Well, let's take a look at this. In verse 2, it talks about hearts being encouraged in their hearts, right? That their hearts might be encouraged. The word heart in the Bible is the inner person. It's the center of the personality. It's not the blood-pumping organ. It's not the place of emotion. But instead, the heart is the control center of the life. It's maybe what we might think of as the mind, right? The Bible tells us that we live out of our hearts, that we pray from the heart, that we can sing from the heart, that we can love from the heart, that we can think with our hearts, that we can worship from our hearts, that we can meditate in our hearts, that we can act out of our hearts, we can even sin out of our hearts. The heart is the control center of the human person. And so what he's saying is he wants them to be encouraged in this control center. And this word encouraged, it's the verb form of the word used for the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, where Jesus says, I'm going to send you another comforter. This word means to call alongside. It means to comfort. It means to counsel. It means to summon. It means to encourage. It means to lift up. And so he wants their hearts to be encouraged. Now, here's what Paul is saying. He's saying that his ministry, his struggle to produce the teachings, his struggle to get the doctrines out, the truths that he's getting from God, that he's calling upon all people to believe, his ministry struggle is for the purpose of our unity, of the foundation of our unity. Because the foundation of our unity is the ministry of the Word saturating the inner man. You cannot have unity apart from the Word of God. Now let's talk then briefly about the unity's glue. What is it that we know the foundation that unity is built upon? What's the glue that holds us together? He says, he talks about our hearts being encouraged, having been knit together. having been knit together. That's kind of like those two phrases go together and describe the heart. So not only is the heart to be encouraged, but the heart is also being knit together. The inner parts of us are being knit together with one another. This knit together is the idea of the ligaments that connect the muscle to the bones and connect bones to bones. Like, you know, my forearm is connected to the upper arm because of all the connective tissue. If that is not there, then, you know, well, it would look funny. So the point is that he's saying, yeah, all of a sudden I had the image, I just couldn't share it with you. So anyway, what he's saying is that, okay, I want you to be united, but you need to be united founded upon Scripture, founded upon the ministry of the Word, the ministry of the Apostle, and then in love, you're going to be knit together like the body is knit together with all of its ligaments and all of its tendons and all the muscles and all the connective tissue. That's what he wants us to be with one another. And it's knit together in love, or in other words, by love. Love is what brings us together. Now, here's the thing. We've got to ask a question. What kind of love is Paul talking about here? Because he could be talking about the love of God for us, or he could be talking about the love we have for God, or he could be talking about the love we have for each other. And the answer is yes, I think it's probably all three of those. Because you see, I can't love God except that he loved me first. And I can't love you unless God has loved me first and I love him, because that is how that works. So Paul is basically saying, Christian, my ministry struggle is for your unity. Let the word encourage you. Let the work in you knit you together so that you can maintain your stability in the faith and not be deluded by false doctrine. In other words, I would say it this way. Church unity brought about by both love and truth is a weapon in your life against the deceitfulness of false doctrine. Let's just let that sit there for a second. Church unity brought about by both love and truth is a weapon in your life against the deceitfulness of false doctrine. We need both truth and love in order to have unity in the body of Christ. It cannot come just because of love. It cannot come just because of truth. We must have both. Truth and love. The truth comes in many forms. From the apostles' ministry to us, it comes through what we do with the Word of God, whether we preach it, we teach it, we share it, we fellowship over it. And as we understand the Word, we are then supposed to have love for one another and our lives be knit together in love. The preaching of the Word should grow our love for one another. The preaching of the Word accomplishes great things. And I think sometimes we fail to remember that. That's what the verse scripture video was about earlier. Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. God tells Elijah in a vision to preach over this valley of dry bones. And as he does, these scattered bones begin to come together and begin to get knit together, and sinews cover them and flesh cover them so that they stand fleshed out bodies with no life and no breath. And then he's to preach again to the wind, and the wind comes and breathes into them the breath of life. Now, this is all a vision that he's seeing, and the point of the vision is that when God's word is given, it's God's word that brings life and raises God's people to be an army. That is what we need in our lives. We need that as we're going to try to stay away from false doctrine, is we need the Word of God as it is preached, as it is taught, as it is shared, as it is read one-to-one, in order to bring life to the lifelessness of our lives. so that we can live the way that he's called us to live. Because here's the thing. We face the specter of false doctrine in our lives all the time. And we could go over here and we could talk about things such as the deity of Christ related to the Mormons, Jehovah's Witness. We could talk about justification by faith alone with the Catholic Church and how they teach it. We could talk about, whether it's justification by faith alone or you got to be baptized to be saved. I mean, there's all kinds of things we could talk about. And there's a lot of doctrines that other churches teach that we could get into. We could get into the prosperity gospel and we could talk about the false doctrine of the Joel Osteens of the world. But what I want to talk about is the false doctrine that we tend to believe and that's wrapped up in our hearts. Because when times get rough and when things begin to be a lot of suffering that we're facing, we're tempted to believe the false doctrine that God does not care. And in the middle of our suffering, we're tempted to believe the false doctrine that perhaps maybe God is just not capable to help us. Or maybe that God is not knowledgeable to help us. Or we can believe the false doctrine that maybe God is just too busy and my stuff is just too unimportant for him to be bothered with it. Or when I face sin in my life, or sin in your life, and that sin keeps damaging and ruining relationships, we're tempted to believe the false doctrine that my sins are small compared to yours. We're tempted to believe the false doctrine that my sins don't hurt anybody. We're tempted to believe the false doctrine that my personal private life is no one else's business. We're tempted to believe the false doctrine that God is uninterested in what I do Monday through Saturday so long as I show up on Sunday. And it's those kinds of false doctrines that the unity of the body built upon the Word of God and the preaching and teaching and moving of the ministry of the Word of God in His people that becomes then the weapon that helps us to fight against these things so that we might love one another the way we ought to. Christians, we need the unity that comes from the Word. We need that truth so that our hearts can be knit together in love. I mean, this is what I want you to imagine, okay? Every Sunday, right here in this moment, it's not my ugly mug sitting looking at you. But all of a sudden, as David gets through singing and the little scripture video goes and it's over, just imagine for just a moment that showing up is this Jewish man with scars right here. Jesus himself, glorified body, coming and standing here and looking at you all and then saying things to you. Just imagine that for just a moment. I don't know about you, but like if Jesus himself really showed up and really started speaking, I'd be kind of like, every word, can I record it 3 times and watch it 12? Like, I mean, I just need every word. And I think there's not a person in here who would just, is there a person in here if Jesus showed up? Do you think that if you started struggling to stay awake during preaching, because listen, preaching is a terrible thing. And you fall asleep because the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I get it. Okay? I get it. And sometimes it just happens because life and our and the weakness of our flesh. But do you think if Jesus were here speaking, do you think that if all of a sudden you started feeling sleepy that maybe you might stand up to kind of wake yourself up because you didn't want to miss anything? All I'm saying to you is that if I'm rightly interpreting the scriptures, if it's me, if it's Brother Robert Wheat or whoever stands here, whoever is properly interpreting the scriptures to you, just go ahead and think of it like Jesus is here talking to you. And that is what brings us life. That's what our unity is founded on, so that we can love each other the way we should. And this is what Paul wants for them. This is what Paul wants for them. And we're not going to get it if we don't saturate our life with the Word of God. All right. Let's talk about the second thing. Not only unity and love, but knowledge of Christ. Okay. So, I want you to think about cooking for just a second. This is for Jack. If I were to tell you that I had this fantastic recipe for making homemade gnocchi, and I was going to stand here and I was going to recite to you this recipe, there are some of you who would be like, oh, I can't wait. I'm going to take every note. Just go right ahead. I love gnocchi. And I know how to do the, because you've got skill and you've got knowledge of things that make you like, yeah. Some of you would be kind of like, you're going to read a recipe? And some of you would be like, I can't pick on Randy. He's not here. I was going to pick on Randy. Some of you would be like Randy saying, skip the explanation and just fill up my plate, right? And so sometimes preaching can kind of be this way, because I can tell you sort of the bottom line and just serve your plate and tell you what it means, or I can explain why I'm saying what I'm saying. It gets pretty detailed sometimes. And what we're about to go through in the rest of verse 2 and 3 is kind of detailed this way. So here's what I'm going to do for you, because some of you, some of these things I may say, it may go over your head. So what I want to do is I want to give you the bottom line. I want to just go ahead and put the food on the plate for you, okay? And after I do that, then I'm going to give a detailed explanation. And if you don't want detailed explanation, you can just tune out for just a second. And in just a moment, I'll serve the plate again with the bottom line, so you'll know that we're ready to move on, okay? But as you look at verse 2 and 3, okay? Now I'm just going to read it again before I tell you the bottom line. Attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay? Here's the bottom line. The bottom line is what Paul is saying by this, is that he wants us to interpret all of life through the lens of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because you can't know anything rightly apart from Jesus. He wants us to interpret all of life through the lens of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which is coming from Scripture, because you can't know anything rightly apart from Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Now, how did we get there? Well, here's how we got there. Verse 2 and 3 are filled with a lot of phrases that are just strung together without any verbs, which makes it a little difficult because the translation I've used puts verbs in there. Some of them are correct. Some of them, I don't think so. But it starts back in verse 1. As Paul's ministry, he wants to accomplish something, and it begins with the word to. That is, he wants this to also be accomplished, not just the unity. And the thing is that it's to wealth. It's to riches. Christians have a type of riches. And it is this riches that come from the full assurance, or from confidence, or from a conviction. Okay, so you've got riches that come from a conviction, from a full assurance. And this conviction, or this full assurance, comes from understanding. And this word understanding, it's not knowledge, but instead it's the Old Testament word for wisdom. It's the Old Testament word for wisdom, for insight. It's the idea that I get knowledge, and then I know how to live out that knowledge. Knowing how to live out that knowledge is biblical wisdom. That's Daniel, right? If you study Daniel with us over the last few weeks, you know it's wisdom literature. So he's telling us, how do we live, right? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is being obedient to the Lord. So that's what he's saying, is that this conviction comes from this wisdom. I know how to live this out, therefore I have this confidence. Well, this wisdom, or this understanding, it's in the knowledge of God's mystery, and this mystery of God is Christ. And so with just what we have here then, what we have here is we just have this idea that if we know Christ, we have wisdom, and from that a confidence that brings a richness to our lives. But then we add verse 3. And in verse 3, Paul is taking aim at both groups of false teachers. And he's telling us that in Christ, he's basically telling us what it is we know about Christ. The knowledge of Christ covers what? In Christ are all the treasures. All the treasures. Everything worth knowing. Everything that is there to profit from, everything that is there to cherish, it comes from wisdom and knowledge. There's your two false teachers. How is that? There is a group of Judaizing false teachers. The things that they were teaching, we don't know exactly, but as we get into chapter 2, we see some of their thoughts coming through. But they held on to wisdom. They believed that they had wisdom. Jesus is good, but not enough. Come get wisdom from us and you'll be better. And the Gnostics had knowledge. Jesus is good, but not good enough. Come to us, we'll give you the knowledge you need to finish off your, you know, discipleship. But what Paul says is, no, 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 no. It's not in this group or this group. But both wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. In Christ. A true knowledge of Jesus Christ leads to a life full of wisdom and understanding, which yields in conviction and confidence that produces a richness in the believer's life. So here's the bottom line. Paul wants us to interpret all of life through the lens of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the scriptures. Because you can't know anything rightly apart from Jesus. Now, let me see if I can interpret this, because what this means is that it's all of life for, or it's all of Christ for all of life. It's this idea that we need to interpret life through the lens of Scripture. What Scripture says about the world, what Scripture says about relationships, what Scripture says about everything ought to be what we believe. Let me give you one example, and this is an example, and I could give you 100 of these, but I'm just going to give you one so we don't get stuck in one place. And this will be controversial, but I'm right. Alcoholism is listed as a mental health issue. The world calls alcoholism a disease. And yes, it has devastating physical effects on a person who is that addicted to alcohol. It can cause serious health problems. But the Bible does not call this alcoholism. And the Bible does not call it a disease. The Bible calls it a sin. That's the lens through which we need to look at such things. When you call it a disease, then you have just gutted the hope of the gospel as Christ came to die for our sins. And any time somebody is told, well, you just have a disease, then what does Christ have to do with that? What does his death have to do with that? Does Jesus heal? Well, yes, he does. But what we're talking about is a hope that needs to be there. The hope that we are okay with God and that he's okay with us. Beloved, we need to call things what the Bible calls them. We can't understand what it is to defend the faith if we don't understand the knowledge of Christ. We can't understand what relationships are supposed to be if we don't understand Christ. We can't understand finances, mathematics, science, history, anything apart from Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ.
If you don't know Christ, you don't know anything fully rightly in this world. And it gets us right back to where we've been for the last few weeks. How do you know Christ? You know Christ by His Word. I feel like a broken record player. You need the Word in your life. You need to be in the preaching of the Word. You need to read the Word on your own. You need to read the Word with one another. You need to be in a Sunday school and Bible study classes. You need to saturate your life with the Word of God. I know it's a broken record, but let me tell you what I'm going to do. I will stop talking about getting the Word in your life when I die. Fair? Some of you have taken up the challenge of the 1 John reading for 7 weeks. Some of you didn't get a chance to take that up. It's okay. You can grab it today and pick it up. Go with it. Run with it, right? But you need to be reading the Bible yourself. And let me just encourage you with a couple of real practical things. If you're not reading the Bible right now, if you're not reading it right now, then here's what you need to do. Pick one New Testament book. A gospel is what I would suggest. Read one chapter a day. Read 5 days a week. One chapter in a day, 10 minutes. Pause long enough to ask yourself, what does this teach me about the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? What does this teach me about His ways? Then ask yourself, what does this teach about humanity, whether it's Christians or non-Christians? And then, is there something I need to believe, feel, or do because of what I've read? Simple questions, one chapter, read it. And then think about it. Test your knowledge. Test your knowledge. And I guess I want to do this to kind of, you know, encourage you and say, listen, you really ought to read, because what if somebody were to come up to you on the street and ask you, is homosexuality a sin? And if it is, where would you point to in Scripture and show them this? If somebody were to ask you, does the Bible have anything to say about which political party you should vote for, could you answer them? If somebody were to ask you, does the Bible tell me which friends I should hang out with and which people make terrible friends, does it give me answers to those questions? If somebody were to ask you, does the Bible give me directions about who I should marry or which college I should go to, do you know how to answer those questions from God's Word? If somebody were to ask you, does the Bible have answers related to AI or aliens or Bigfoot? Would you know how to answer those questions? If not, I'm not trying to browbeat you, but like I'm trying to browbeat you. You need to read the Word. You need to be in the Word. There is no substitute for being in the Word of God. And this is what Paul wants. He's wanting us to have a unity that comes from being in the Word, knowing the truth, so that our hearts are knit together in love, and he wants us to be able to interpret life through the lens of Scripture. Therefore, we need to have a knowledge of Christ. Because I guarantee you, there's a lot of things we've probably believed over the years about God and Jesus and Christianity and things that aren't true. But it's things that we were taught. I can remember the one time somebody looked at me and said with all confidence that they were quoting the Bible, that God helps those who help themselves. That's not the Bible. It's Benjamin Franklin. But did you know it? You can. You just need to read the Bible. Now I know that there may be some who, as we're talking about all these things, it's kind of like, I just wish you would stop talking. I'm ready to go home. I don't really understand the things you're saying anyway. Nothing's really clicking. Like, I sort of kind of get it, but not really. And, I mean, I got to prepare for the Super Bowl. You know, the Cowboys aren't going to win, so... Oh, they're not playing, that's right. I just, I'm convinced that a person who has very little interest in the things that we're talking about of God, I'm not saying that you don't, that you're sitting there and you just, it's like I'm saying things you don't understand. I'm not talking about that, but you're just sitting there and you go like, I'm really not interested. Like, I'm okay with my life. I like who I am. Everything's good. I'm kind of convinced that there's a good chance that you might not be a Christian. If you have no interest in the things of God, that's really hard for me to imagine. But maybe you are. And so we just kind of test it, because think about these questions right out of the Ten Commandments, right? Have you ever told a lie? If you have, like I have, that makes you a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? I used to steal pens out of my teacher's desks at school when they weren't there. Stole a pocket knife once. What does it make you? Makes you a thief. And you know, the fact of the matter is that it's an uncomfortable truth, but God is going to judge us by the Ten Commandments one day. And if you have broken any one of them, just one time, what would be the sentence against you? Guilty. And what's the just punishment for guilty sinners? God's wrath in hell. And the big question is, does that bother you? Does that bother you about your own life? As you just sit and think of it plainly, and there's other things we can talk about, but does that bother you? Because it ought to. Because that's where we stand as humanity. But the good news is that God sent His Son into this world to pay our penalty. And if you will turn from being the boss of your own life, turn from doing things your way, and follow after Him, He will cover you with that righteousness that Christ has, that penalty-paying righteousness. And you will be set free forever. My prayer is that you would trust Him, some of you for the first time ever, but the most of you, you would grow in your faith in Christ. Let's pray.